You know, if we interact with others and deal with others, this question is always going to be around. It'll be something we ask, or someone will ask us, "Where are you?" Well, I remember a lot of times I'd call up one of my children on the phone and say, "Where are you?" In other words, they weren't where they were supposed to be at that time. So I'd call and find out. Or if you make plans to meet somebody for lunch somewhere and you get there and they're not there, you call them up on the phone and the first words out of your mouth are, "Hello, how are you doing today?" No. First words out of your mouth are, "Where are you?" In other words, "I'm expecting you to be here right now." Well, we look at this question. We're going to examine this question because it is important for us to know where we are. And so in Genesis 3:9, "And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou?" I mean, think about that for a minute. God, who knows everything, knew exactly where he was. But this question wasn't for God's benefit to find out where Adam was. It's basically a realization that he had cast upon Adam to realize, "Where am I? I'm hiding from God. I don't want him to see me because I did something I wasn't supposed to do." See, that's what we have to deal with. So it was the very first question that God asked of man. God had given some instructions. You take care of this garden, you dress it and keep it, but do not eat of that one tree. And so that God had spoken to man probably quite often when you think about it. Because it's just a natural thing. And he recognized when he heard God coming through the garden, okay, God is about to make his presence. So they went and hid themselves. And so that's why God would put out and say, God knew everything. He knew the whole thing. But for Adam's sake, "Where are you, Adam? And why?" So it's still very important for us to know where we are. And because we are not, when we are not in a relationship with God, we are lost. And we need to find the correct place to be. And I know most people in this room have a very good understanding of what I'm talking about. So put this stuff in your memory banks and you can start asking your friends and your neighbors and your coworkers, "Where are you?" Well, depending on where you are, if you're at work, "Well, I'm here. I'm right here." And when Jesus said, "Where are you?" I mean, we're going to find out about that. See, there are several things you have to realize about where we are. First of all, if you exist, you are somewhere. All right, this morning, at this very moment, you are sitting in the pew in the room that is together. This is what we call our fellowship hall, when we gather together and worship God. If you are here, you're here. Now, we can look around and see there are some people who aren't here. And so we probably need to check on them. And you're either here by choice or you were forced to be in this place. Now, most everybody here is old enough to basically have made the choice to be here. I remember some kids, they don't have a choice, right? Sometimes the kids are growing up, "You're going with me to church." "Why do I have to go to church?" "You're going with me to church." And end of story, that was it. And maybe they didn't want to be there, but hopefully something that they would learn would stick in their brains and realize the importance of being with God's people. And so wherever we might be, we're either by choice or forced to be in that place. If a criminal goes out and commits a crime and says, gets sent to jail, he's in a cell in the jailhouse. He is where he is because of the choice that he made. And so he's that way, but he doesn't want to be there. See, some people are in places they ought not to be. And sadly, a lot of times, a lot of Christians can't figure out exactly where the do not enter sign is supposed to be. And they do it anyway. And some people are going towards where they want to be. Some people know where they're going. They have a goal set forth. They're working towards that goal. They have that ambition to get there. And for all of us, that goal should be heaven. We realize that. And we're going that way. We should be doing what we need to do along the way to get there. And when we are, where we are and where we are going will be determined by the choices we make. See, it's the same situation. If we make good choices, we do things that we're supposed to do and stay away from the things that we're not supposed to do and stay away from the places we're not supposed to be, guess what? We're going to get to where we want to go. And who doesn't want to go to heaven? Well, sadly, you ask that question, there's a lot of people in this world that say, I don't want to go there. I mean, they're not afraid of dying. They're not afraid of facing hell or anything like that. They just kind of don't really realize the ramifications of what they're saying. Some places we know we do not want to be. Definitely, we don't want to be in jail. We know that. So how do we avoid it? Well, we make right choices. We make the choice not to do what we're not supposed to do. And a lot of times we try and avoid those places. We know there's places that a lot of people get in trouble. I mean, we hear in the news several times this weekend about there was a shooting at some Halloween party. Yeah, what were they doing there? Well, they were playing dominoes and they were drinking. They were doing drugs. They were interacting with each other and then they started shooting each other. And so there's some place we just don't want to be. We know if there's a demonstration going on somewhere, we should not be in that area because there's a good possibility violence is going to break out and we're either going to end up with a bloody face or maybe even dead. So we try and avoid those places. But we also know there's some activities we should not be doing. We shouldn't be in the dance hall. We shouldn't be in the bar. We shouldn't be in the saloon. We shouldn't be in some crack house. I mean, those are places we should avoid. We also know that we're on one of two paths. There's only two possible paths we can be on. Matthew 7:13-14, Jesus explained, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And many are those who enter by it, for the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it." One or the other. There is no middle ground. There is no neutral territory. It's one or the other. And so those who have no problem with facing destruction do not need to do anything. Just keep doing what they're doing. And they will be there, and they, whether they realize it or not. And they're already there in that pathway. So where are you? I'm on the pathway to hell. And, you know, some people want to glamorize this. Meatloaf sang a song, Highway to Hell. And, everybody, we got to be. Oh, man, that's a cool place to be. You have to exhibit certain behaviors to be on that highway. And we're not supposed to be there. God does tell us about a highway called the Highway of Holiness there in Isaiah chapter 35. But, I mean, he says those who are on that highway are there because they're determined to be there. It says fools will not wander upon it. There won't be any evil beast upon that highway. It'll have the protection of God upon it. And unbelievers will not be on that highway. See, to find the path that leads to life, there are two things we have to determine for ourselves. First of all, what is my condition where I am now, and how do I get to where I want to be? These are things we need to figure out. If we're going to go to heaven, that should be in our mind. Okay, I want to go to heaven. What do I need to do to go to heaven? Well, first of all, I need salvation. And as Ephesians 2 tells us, before we became a child of God, before Christ died for us, we were by nature children of wrath. We were indulging in the sins of the flesh like the rest of the world is doing. But we can be made alive together with Christ in a relationship with God. if we depart from that lifestyle, get away from that lifestyle, we can do that. If we'll pick up your Bibles, turn to John chapter 8 and verse 14. John chapter 8 and verse 14. Now Jesus is doing the talking, and we need to understand he is our perfect example. Notice what Jesus says. Jesus answered and said to them, "Even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I came from or where I am going." See, that's the world. The world doesn't realize where Jesus came from. Jesus came from God. That's where he came from. And he is going to heaven to be with God. That's where he's going. And of course, we know in between where we came from and where we're going, we've got to fill that little space in there. And if you think about it, if you look on a tombstone, you see one number here, one number here, there's a little dash in between those two numbers. It's what we fill in that dash with is will determine where we're going. So, how do I get to where I want to be? Well, Jesus had the answer. He says, "I know where I'm going. I know what I have to do to get there." And if we follow his example, we learn where Jesus came from, and we want to be with Jesus. So how do we get there? Well, that's the dash we have to fill in. That's the choices we have to make in order to get there. And just thinking I want to be there without doing what we're supposed to be doing to get there, that's not going to do any good at all. Excuse me. See, God's question to Adam, "Where are you?" should serve as a reminder to us always that we need to be in a right spiritual geographic location. We need to be in a right relationship with God. We need to be a right spiritual geographical location, and that right place is the church. That's where we need to be. We need to be in the church. Now, what is the church? We're not talking about these four walls and this structure around it. We are talking about in a relationship with the church. Each of us individually, together and collectively, we are the church in this location. We are the church in Newark. There's a church in other cities and other towns, other states, other countries. There are churches of God's people. But for us, right now, this is where we need to be, in the church. Whether we are here physically at an appointed hour, or whether we are in our individual homes, individual jobs, individual places, we're still in this church. And we need to act and behave like that. And if we are not in the right spiritual place, we will find ourselves in a place where we do not want to be. If we don't get ourselves right with God and do the things that God wants us to do, then the place we're going to end up is not going to be where we want to be. We want to be in heaven, but guess what? God's going to say, "Depart from me." And he's going to send us into that fiery torment of hell. See, sadly, many people are already there. They're already in torment. Everyone who has lived and died without having a good relationship with God is going to be in this fiery torment already. Jesus talked about that in Luke 16 when he talked about the rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus was a place of comfort, and the rich man was in torment in that flame. So when we die, yes, all of us are going to Hades, the Hadean realm. But there's two realms in Hades. There's paradise, and then there's what the Greeks call Tartarus, or torment. And so, those who have lived faithful to God and been righteous towards God and done what he's asked them to do, they're in comfort in a place called paradise, also known as Abraham's bosom. But those who have not served God, they're already in that flame. Then when God decides to have that great final day of the Lord where he destroys this earth and we all stand before God in judgment, those people in the torment side, they're just going right on into hell. That's where they're going to be. Those who are have been righteousness before God and out of torment, they're going to be translated into heaven, where they want to be. And of course, we realize that many people are heading on the wrong pathway. They're on that broad pathway that leads to destruction. Our job is to motivate them or encourage them to get off of that pathway and to strive to enter the narrow gate where they should be. You know, Jesus used that word, we've got to strive, we've got to work towards it. It's just not a, oops, I got on the wrong pathway and okay, now I'm saved. See, that's the mentality of the Calvinist. Well, God's already decided where you're going to go, so it doesn't really matter. I mean, that's so confusing. And all you have to do is just start asking questions, and you can basically get the people to admit that Calvinism isn't right. But anyway, our goal is to turn people into the right direction. That is our job as Christians, is to get people on the right direction. If we recognize they're on the wrong path, how do we get them to get on the right path? We encourage them. We speak to them. We talk to them. We warn them. You know, if you don't change your ways, you're going to end up in fiery torment. Well, don't judge me is probably what you're going to hear at first. That's what God says. Now, we need to basically be living our life on the right path, doing the right things, before we start telling people how to get on the right path. Because we've got to demonstrate it to them that this is the most important thing to us. Getting to heaven should be the very most important thing that we can think of. And how am I going to get there? By doing what God wants me to do. That's how we're going to get there. See, spiritually speaking, there are only two possible places you can be once you become accountable to God. And we kind of sometimes have to talk about this because some people aren't accountable to God. The people who aren't accountable to God are the babies, the young children who haven't developed that understanding of right and wrong. I mean, they might know, just like a puppy dog would know, if he soils the carpet, he's going to get a whooping when the master gets home. Well, he knows that, but that's a behavioral training. Sometimes children, when they do something they know they shouldn't be doing, well, it's just behavior. If I knock this piece of glassware over, I'm going to get a spanking. They might know that. But becoming accountable to God, that's when we make the conscious decision in our mind, I know this is wrong, I should not do it, but I'm going to do it anyway. When that happens, the moment that happens, you are all of a sudden accountable to Almighty God. Now, there are some people who, through various reasons, have injuries, brain injuries. They never developed themselves to that point. Or there are some people with the mental incapacity to understand right from wrong or to understand what it is that God did for them. See, those people are safe. God doesn't hold them accountable. But everybody in this room is accountable to God, right? Because we've made the choices for ourselves. We want to be right with God. So we are accountable to God. And what does He hold us accountable for? Everything. He holds us accountable for everything we do. See, we're either in Christ or outside of Christ. And He tells us, if you want to go to heaven, you need to be in Christ. See, those outside of Christ are in the world and are part of the world and continue in worldly living and lifestyle. Like we read there from Ephesians chapter 2. According to the Bible, those people are lost and their souls are headed for torment. And that's very true. Now, outside of Christ, we are lost. See Ephesians 2, 1, 3. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them too, we also formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Now, based on this, as it gives us the outline, where was I? I was in the world. Even though my parents were in the church, they brought me up. I went to church my whole life. I had to realize I was accountable to God. And I was in the world, and I was separate from God. I didn't have a relationship with God. I didn't have a relationship with Jesus. I was still in the world. So that's where I was. I was lost. But then by proper teaching and by education that I received, I got to the point where, you know what? I need to be in Christ. If I want to go to heaven, I need to be in Christ. So I made that decision, just like you made that decision. You made that decision to be in Christ. Now that means you had to put away the old. And that has proven difficult for a lot of people. They're not willing to give up the old. They're having too much fun. They love what this world has to offer. And what does this world have to offer but death? That's what's going to be there. That's what this world has to offer. And the fulfilling the desires of the flesh, all of that's going to be a problem. See, in verse 12, as he's talking to the Gentiles, says, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. That's everyone's condition outside of Christ. They are without God, separate from Christ. And they don't understand the covenants of promise. And literally, they have no hope and without God in this world. Now, some people live in such a way that they think they're doing right. And they think they have hope. But they are without God. Because how can you have God if you don't obey Him? It cannot happen. See, in 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9, and to give relief to you who are afflicted and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his might, mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Those who don't know God. And it's quite obvious, there's a lot of people in this world who do not know God. And by the way, a lot of people act, there's a lot of people who might know God, but yet they're not keeping his commandments. And they're going to be separated and taken away from the presence of the Lord on Judgment Day. Now, how do we help them? How do we help them to get on the right pathway? Well, that starts with me. That starts with you. You have family who is not on the right pathway, who, if they die, will end up in torment. You have friends. If they die, they will end up in torment. You have co-workers that if they die, they will end up in torment. Now, God expects us to guide them in the right direction, right? Show them the light. We're supposed to show them the light. We are supposed to be lights in this world of darkness. Philippians 2:13 talks about that. We're to stand out as lights. We're supposed to guide people in the right way. If we're acting just like them, how can we show them the right way? We cannot. It's impossible. And God's going to hold you accountable for that. Well, I go to church on Sunday, so as long as I'm going to church on Sunday, it doesn't matter how I act with my friends and my loved ones and stuff. See, in Christ, where we're supposed to be, Of course, we know this is where we should be if we're not already here. Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. In Christ is where our blessings are. We are called children of God if we are in Christ. And how do we get into Christ? The only way to get into Christ is through baptism, being born again of water and the Spirit. See, Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Well, wait a minute. If I've been baptized, I'm in Christ, right? Are you living faithfully like you should? See, if you're not, then you're back to that category of those who obey not the gospel. From 2 Thessalonians 1. You fall back into that category. Now, if you're trying your best to do right according to God's word, you stay there, then there's not any condemnation upon you. But if you revert and remember your former ways and start doing those things, or if you look back upon those former days with fondness in your heart, you know, like Lot's wife, she looked back. I mean, that was, to her, that was her home. All of her friends were there. All of her loved ones were there. And she couldn't stand the thought of them burning up. So she turned around to look at them. And she was turned into a pillar of salt because the angel said, do not look back. No matter what you hear, do not look back. And she stopped and looked back. She was turned into that pillar of salt. See, if we stop and look back with fondness, the things that we used to do, whether it was, no matter what it was, it could be any number of things. But if that was so appealing to us, oh, I miss my Friday nights where I went out and partied with the guys or the girls, or I miss the parties we went to, or the going to the bar and doing this stuff, or talking the way we used to talk. If you look back upon that with fondness, guess what? Remember Lot's wife, because that's what she did. Before you became a child of God, you were lost. You were involved in all that garbage. But you're not supposed to be involved in that anymore. Because Ephesians 1:7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Because of God's grace, because he found mercy upon us. Why? What's our condition if we don't have this grace? We are lost. We are dead. And we need to be punished. Romans chapter 3 tells us that. All have sinned and fall short of his glory. Romans 3:23. And so, yes. And what is the penalty for this sin? It is death. That's what we deserve. But God had mercy upon us. And he provided a means for us to receive this mercy. And he gave us a way. He taught us what we need to know so that we could be saved. The 2 Timothy 2:10, Paul writes, for this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. Now the question you might have, who chooses these people? Does God choose these people, or do these people make themselves the chosen? But this is where we go back to the predestination we read about in Ephesians chapter 1. God set up the rules. Whoever obeys the rules, I will consider them my chosen ones. Kind of like making a reference back to the chosen ones of the Old Testament days. The Jews were God's chosen people. But for us, those who obey the gospel and are added to Jesus Christ, added to the church through the baptism in Jesus Christ, they are the chosen. These are the ones who are called out of darkness into his marvelous light. And they're going to receive this eternal glory if they are faithful. These are the chosen ones. And so Paul does his writing for the sake of the chosen one so that these people can go to heaven. And we want to encourage everybody to become part of this category of the chosen. Now, those who believe in predestination or the Calvinists, they believe that God chooses beforehand, before anything, who's going to heaven and who's going to hell. And you have no control over yourself. It's just whatever. And that's really confusing if you really have a good understanding of God's word. That makes no sense. 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his son cleanses us from all sin. See, here's the condition. If we walk in the light. See, that kind of takes away. Just saying, okay, I love Jesus, I accept Jesus. But if we don't walk in the light, if we don't live as Christians should live, then we don't have fellowship with God. Galatians 3:27, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. We put Christ on in baptism. We clothe ourselves. We cloak ourselves with Christ. What does that mean? Well, we follow him. We obey him. We do what he wants us to do. See, Romans 6:3-4. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. I mean, we have several passages in the New Testament that talks about the fact that we are raised with Christ. And there's a glorious place that we can be a part of and enjoy if we stay with Christ. But the only way to stay with Christ is to do his will. If we get ourselves involved with the things that we used to be a part of, where we used to be, then we're not going to be able to enjoy this newness of life. Because the old things need to be put to death. But if they're enamor you so much, they're so exciting to you and so thrilling for you that you go back and participate in it again. Doesn't matter what it is, whether it's drinking, whether it's fornication, or whatever. Those things have to be put away and not even considered anymore. They have to be as dead. Revelation 2:10, he says, be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. And that's true. The crown of life is available for those who live right. Remember what Paul said there in 2 Timothy 4:8? I fought the faith. I fought the fight. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, and not to me only, but to all those who love his appearing. We've got to enjoy the fact and look for the fact and long for the fact that Jesus is going to appear once more. He will come to us in the clouds, and those who are faithful will meet him up in the clouds. To be in a saved condition, one must remain faithful. See, they must grow and mature in Christ. And that's something where some people fall short. You don't take the time to study. You don't take time to read. You don't try and follow the example that you might see in others who are trying to live faithful. But yet, you still go to church. As long as you go to church, I guess you feel all right. But we're warning you, if you don't grow and mature, if you don't make yourself an outstanding Christian by the time you die, you're in trouble. We don't want to see that happen. We must stand firm against sin. And where in this world can we go where sin is not there? Nowhere. It's around us everywhere. And a lot of times we invite it into our homes. Hit the remote, comes on, and there's sin smacking us in the face. We've got to stand firm against that. We cannot support it. Sometimes we might read something on Facebook and think that's very cute, might give us a chuckle or laugh, but if it's got profanity or some bad message in it, we shouldn't be forwarding those things. We've got to keep ourselves pure. See, we must endeavor to maintain their faith and must keep the faith. We must keep the faith of God. and not do anything that would cause someone to look at us and say, aha, you don't believe it. Can you imagine that? See, that's why a lot of people won't tell their coworkers that they're Christians. Because they know the non-Christian is going to be watching them and waiting for them so they can have that aha moment. That's what they're looking for. As Christians, we have to realize we cannot give them that moment. We have to live right in the sight of God. 2 Timothy 4:7, Paul said, I fought the good fight, I finished the course, I have kept the faith. Can you say that? Can any of us say that? I doubt it. But yet, when we realize what we've done is wrong, we decide, get right with God once again. And that's where a lot of us have put ourselves. All the sin, all the things that the world is enamored with, we put it behind us. We don't practice those things anymore. We don't talk that way anymore. We don't behave that way anymore. But the warning is still there. You can be in Christ and lose that relationship. See, when one fails to live faithful to Christ, they are lost once again. Some people would say, oh, no, no, once you're in Christ, you're always there. No, it doesn't work that way. God encourages us to return to Him as He has always done. That's what He spoke to the prophets of the Old Testament, return to God. And that's what they were supposed to do. A lot of times they refused to do so. They paid the price for it with their lives. There are many warnings given to Christians to remain faithful or face the consequences. 1 Corinthians 10:12, therefore to him who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. There's warnings. There's about 100 different passages of Scripture which talks about the fact that we have to take warning because we can fall. It's not impossible for us to fall. We can. And when you consider all the letters were written to Christians, it even makes more sense to understand that. See, grace is found in Christ, and it cannot be found outside of Christ. A lot of people in this world talk about the fact that, how are you today? Oh, I'm blessed. You know, they use that in a way, but yet they haven't been faithful to God, haven't served Him, but yet they still want to say, oh, I'm blessed. 2 Timothy 2:1, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You know, you see some of these athletes on TV, they score the touchdown, they point the finger to God. Oh yeah, give God praise and glory. Get in the locker room and our language sure doesn't reflect a Christian attitude. Some people have fallen from that grace by returning to their former lifestyle, doing what they did before. These people are on the wrong pathway. Galatians 5:4, you have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. In other words, all the Jews, they want to go back to and bring the old law and fulfill elements of the old law, what they did in the old law. They're still doing that today. I mean, the old law, God allowed them to use instruments of music in their worship to God. Not so in the New Testament, but a lot of people, they want to, well, they did it back then. There's a new law in place, and they just don't realize it. See, we demonstrate our allegiance by the life we live. Romans 6:16, do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death, or of obedience resulting in righteousness? See, there is no neutral territory anywhere in the spiritual realm. There is no safe space, as some people want to say. You're either lost or you are saved. There is no middle ground. Just like Jesus said, you're either with me or you're against me. There is no middle ground. There is no neutral territory anywhere. There's no place where you can sit down and take both sides. It doesn't work that way. One or the other. It's our choice. Now, spiritually speaking, where are you right now? We ask you that question because, yeah, this time of our sermons, we usually do a little reflection, self-thinking. Okay, do I really need this lesson or I just forget about it? Are you in Christ? A lot of you have been in Christ. Some of you have not been in Christ that long. Some of you have. But that's the question. How do I know that I'm in Christ? Am I living the way I should be living? Am I growing and maturing the way I should? Are you faithful in your service to Christ? Have you fallen out of Christ and need to be restored to your relationship with Him? And that's what we got to ask. We have to ask that question sometimes, hoping that you will make that decision to follow the example of Jesus. Jesus knew where He came from, and He knows where He's going. Hopefully, we would remember where we came from. We came from a dark place called this world, and we've come into the light. Are we living the way we should live to remain in that light? So, 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourself and make the right choice today. It's not hard to do, but it takes commitment, it takes effort, and as Jesus said, you need to strive to enter that straight and narrow gate where salvation is. Because that's what we're all about. We want people to be saved. And the only way they're going to be saved is by doing what God wants them to do. There is no other way. Consider those thoughts. We're going to sing an invitation song. If anyone has a need to respond, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.